if you will, please find 2 Samuel, chapter 19. Let me take a little bit of time to bring us back to where we were so that we can get a running start from that. David was king, and the passages of Scripture seem to indicate that he was at peace. God had given them the victory over people who had been plundering or marauding in their country. Things were at peace all around him. There was some turmoil in his family. There had been first a rape and then a murder, and he had allowed the person who had done the murdering to come home under house arrest and then to stay in the area under the don't leave town sort of thing. But it turned out that that son of his was actually building a power base. And the first day that he was allowed to leave town, he begins to put that power base together. This is Absalom, and he leads a coup against David. David ends up running for his life with a remnant of those that might have been his to command before. He had sent out the group of soldiers that were loyal to him to meet Absalom's forces in the field. But he left them with the instructions, treat the young man Absalom gently. And the soldiers heard that. During the battle, David's men had prevailed, and Absalom ended up with his hair caught in a tree. Most translations nowadays are saying his head was caught in the tree. A couple of them still say hair. That's a better picture for me, but I don't know if it's right. In any event, Joab comes along. Joab was the commander of David's forces. Joab comes along, sees Absalom still alive, hanging helplessly from this tree. And he says to them, why didn't you kill him? And they say, we heard the king. The king said not to do that. And Joab does the job himself. Two men come back to the king with word. The first one to get there, the one who was the faster runner, tells the king his forces have prevailed. The rebellion has been crushed. And the king immediately says, well, tell me about Absalom. And the answer was, there was some kind of commotion around where Joab was, but I really didn't see what was happening. That was not true, but that's what he said. The second guy shows up, and the king asks the same question after the news of victory. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 18, the man says, may the enemies of my lord the king be as that young man, meaning the kid's dead. What was David's response? He began to weep and mourn and grieve. And where did he go? It says in verse 1 of chapter 19. This is still review. Where did he go? He had been waiting in the gate. You almost have a picture here that's almost like the father of the prodigal son. He's standing there looking down the road to see what's going to come. And so here comes first one and then another messengers. And the messengers have what would seem to anybody else to be good news. But the news about Absalom wasn't good. He goes to a room over that gate and apparently is weeping and wailing so loudly that people can hear outside. Now, by this time, soldiers from the army are beginning to filter back in and to straggle back in. The ones who had brought this victory. And they're hearing the king. What does he say? Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for you. David has a heart after God's. That's what God said about him. And it doesn't come out every time, but it's coming out this time. Because that's almost the same thing God said. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in rebellion, he died for us. David has a piece of that. For the first time in 3 or 4 weeks, we've had a high point. That's where we quit last time. It was with David weeping in the upper room with those hard, hard words. We start today with what I believe is verse 5. Should have the word Joab as the first word in the verse, or somewhere near the first. Joab goes inside to the king, so he goes to that room where David is weeping, and he confronts him, he accuses him, he corrects him. Very courageous kind of thing to do. What does he say? Today you have made all of your servants feel ashamed. What does it say in your translation? There's a better word. Humiliated is the better word. Okay?
Now, knock the wind out of them.
Knock the wind out of them. You've made us humiliated or ashamed or knocked the wind out of us. Now pause. In my translation, there's a whole bunch of words that come before he finishes that thought. Now, I want to look at that whole bunch of words in the middle, but eventually I want to connect this. You have made all of your men ashamed, humiliated, you've knocked the wind out of us, and way later there's the word because. And I don't want to connect them yet. I want to come in between. Today, you have made all your servants feel ashamed. Today, the day when they saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, and lives of your wives, and last but not least,
concubines.
And now it comes back. So now let's put the first together with the last. You have made all of your men ashamed or humiliated because, and what's the accusation? You love those who hate you, and you hate those who love you. Is the first accusation correct? You love those who hate you. Yes. Is the second one fair? No, it's not. Half-truth is what Joab is presenting. That's the nature of Joab. But half of it is true. He goes on to say, today you have made it plain that the commanders and soldiers mean nothing to you. Is that true? I don't think so for a minute. I think David had deep appreciation and love for the people who were his soldiers and officers. Joab goes on, for today I can see you would be content if we were all dead, provided that Absalom was alive. Is that true? No. But it is true he wishes Absalom were still alive. Joab continues, now get up, come out, and reassure your soldiers, for if you do not come out, I swear by the Lord, not one man will be with you tonight. And that would be a worse misfortune for you than anything that has happened from your youth up till today. The king got up, took his seat at the gate. This is verse 8. An announcement was made to the whole army. The king is sitting at the gate, and the whole army assembled in front of the king. What did the king say to them? What did the king say to them? You've read this, right? What did the king say to them? It doesn't say. Did you notice that when you read through this? It doesn't say. It doesn't say if he spoke, and if he spoke, it doesn't say what he said. Do you find that as interesting as I do? Now, let me pause for a minute. Verse 8 ends with, and the whole army assembled in front of the king. What army was that? That was David's army that had been fighting. Who were they fighting? Absalom's army, which used to be David's army. So he's got this remnant. That's who's gathered before him. So where's everybody else? Verse 9. What does it say? Mine says, Israel had fled. My English teachers in high school and especially in college did a number on me. I still don't know how to tell the difference between an adverb and an adjective, but I do know the function of each. I just can't tell you which one's which. I don't know subjunctive, pluperfect, and all that kind of stuff for anything, but I do know that's past tense. And that's the one thing I need you to see. Israel had fled. The army is back victorious because the people they were fighting had fled and had gone to their homes. It says they dispersed to their homes. Does yours say that? Okay, who's that? Mine says Israel had fled, dispersing to their homes. Who's that? Sounds like Absalom's army. No. This is the northern kingdom. The split that comes with Solomon is not a split that comes out of nowhere. That split's been around for a long time. These are the 10 northern tribes. Who are the 2 southern tribes? Because remember, there are 12 tribes. Well, there's depends on how you count it, which way it gets. Who are the 2 southern tribes?
Judah
and Benjamin. Where did Saul come from? Saul came from Benjamin. Okay? David came from Judah. Those two are not mentioned. So when it says Israel had fled, that's talking about the northern. Throughout the tribes of Israel, all was in dissension, and the people began to say, pause. Okay, are we in agreement? Who's talking? we in agreement who's talking this? The leadership in the in those northern 10 tribes, whose leadership almost as a whole, a few had been faithful to David, that would have been part of the group that was gathered at the gates that you saw in verse 8. They began to talk to each other. Okay, now I want to pause here before you start reading what they said, reading again because I know you've already read it, right? When David's forces crushed this rebellious army, when Absalom was killed, then immediately David is restored to the throne, right? No. And that's what you got to make sure you see. David is not and has not yet been restored to the throne. So who's on the throne?
Nobody.
Absalom is gone. David is over in Mannheim, not Mannheim Steamroller, but Mannheim. I always fail to get it right. David's over in Mannheim, and nobody's in Jerusalem minding the store. Because Absalom's dead, his army is fled, there's nobody there. So, now, got it? Israel had fled, dispersed into their homes, that's the northern 10 tribes. Throughout the tribes of Israel, all was in dissension, and the people began to say, quote, the king, who are they talking about? David, having freed us from the clutches of our enemies, having saved us from the clutches of the Philistines, has himself had to flee the country to escape Absalom, and now Absalom, whom we had anointed to reign over us, has died in battle. Why does no one suggest that the king should be, my translation says, brought back? You might say restored to the throne. The point is, it hasn't happened yet. Who's the first to suggest it? The leadership of those 10 tribes in the north. What were the forces arrayed against David? It was the tribes of the north, plus it was Judah and Benjamin. He was fighting everybody. He fled because Absalom had the power base in Judah. And as soon as Absalom got there, he would take that, add it to what he was bringing with him, and David wouldn't stand a chance. He ran in front of that, right? I think I'm still in more or less the same place. What was being said throughout Israel reached the king, and King David then sent word to the priests, and it names them Zadok and Abiathar. And he says, say this to the elders of Judah. Now pause for a minute. We've just heard a quote from what's being said up in Israel. That word has come back to the king. The king is now sending word to Judah, right? Okay, you got to be careful. You're not allowed to read too far. You're only allowed to read just a little bit, so follow with me. He says, this is what you're supposed to say to the elders of Judah. Why should you be the last to bring the king home, to restore the king? You're my brothers. You're my own flesh and blood. They were the flesh and blood for Absalom, too. Why should you be the last to bring the king back? Notice nobody's talking to Benjamin. Did you notice that as you went through? Why should you be the last to bring the king back? Now you got to stop there and not look at your Bibles anymore for just a second. Okay? What has he just said? Here are the people further from me in family relationship, clan and tribe kind of stuff, and they're the ones that are the first to suggest that I be restored to the throne. You're behind the curve. Why is that? Well, why is that? Because they had supported Absalom. The closer you are to somebody, when your treachery comes in, the harder it is to come back from that. Right? Now, stick with me just a second, because now I want to read the next verse. Who was David's army commander?
Joab.
Who was Absalom's army commander? A-M-A-S-A. Amasa. There's another army commander whose name started with A. That was Abner. He was the commander of Saul's forces. And when Saul was killed, then people said, why don't we make David king? Remember that? And the commander of Saul's forces was Abner. Remember what happened to Abner? At a place called Gibeon, Joab met him, stabbed him in the belly, and killed him. And David was very upset with Joab at that time. In that light, would you read the next verse? I'm now at verse 13, I think. Back in verse 11 or 12, somewhere back there, David sent to the priests, say this to the elders of Judah, why are you the last to bring the king home? And say to who?
Amasa.
Who's Amasa? The commander of the armies that were in rebellion against the king. Say to him, are you not also my own flesh and blood and bone? May God bring unnameable ills on me and worse ills too, if you do not become my permanent army commander instead of Joab. The parallel isn't perfect, but it would be almost as if Lincoln, as the Civil War ended, said to Robert E. Lee, I want you to take over as general in place of Grant, in charge of all the forces. It's not quite the same. It's not quite the same, because the North and the South was in rebellion against David. Can you imagine if Lincoln had done that? That's what he's doing. What a unifying thing that would be. Verse 14. In this way, he, that's David, rallied, turned, I think one translation says, the hearts of the men of Judah to a man. What does that mean? Every one of them. And as a result, collectively, they sent word to the king, come back, you and all who serve you. So far, okay? Moving on. Verse 15, I think it is. The king started home, reached the Jordan. Next sentence, first word. Mine says Judah. Does yours say Judah?
Men.
Yours says men of Judah. That's a better translation. Okay? The leaders, the men from Judah, came to meet the king for what purpose? Mine says to escort him across the Jordan. A little hard to get across that river. Big enough that it was a problem. Judah coming to meet the king to escort him across the Jordan had arrived at Gilgal. Where was Gilgal? Gilgal was on the other side of the Jordan where David was. Verse 16, Shimei, son of Gerah, the Benjamite, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. This is the first time you heard anything about Benjamin. Additionally, Ziba shows up. Who's Ziba? He was the steward for Meribaal or Mephibosheth, depending on which translation or even which part of which translation. Remember, we're not going to be bothered by different words for the same person. So far, okay? Okay. Ziba shows up. Ziba had shown up as David was leaving town, gave him all kinds of provisions, and David says, where's your master? And he says, oh, my master's off celebrating. You're gone. And he said, you were terrible, and this is his chance to get everything back. He slandered his master. Remember that? So here he is again with 15 sons and 20 servants. They arrived at the Jordan before the king, and what did they do? Mine says they ferried, actually says they manfully ferried the king's family across, and they did everything the king required. What does ferrying mean? What does that suggest? My picture is there's rope, and there's a boat that sort of pulled along that rope and pulled along back so the current doesn't take it, by the way. I don't know if that's exactly the way they did it, but that's the suggestion. So far, okay? Now, so far, who's come to meet him? All the men from Judah, and specifically, Shimei leading 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Shimei, what did Shimei do when David was leaving town? You remember this, don't you? I mean, you might be off the hook. You might not have been here. Most of the rest of you were. Maybe you weren't here. Remember what Shimei did? Hurled curses at David. You're getting what you deserve, you dead dog, for what you did to Saul's family. And he not only hurled curses, he hurled something else. What did he hurl? Rocks. And one of David's commanders said, let me go cut off the head of that dead dog. And David said, no. Maybe I deserve what he's doing to me. And maybe I don't. If I do, God forbid that I should stand in the way of getting what I deserve. And if I don't, maybe God will take pity on me for getting it. And maybe then he'll be kind to me. So, here comes Shimei, sucking up like you've never seen. Oh, welcome home, welcome home. You got to read this in here. You did read that in there, right? Okay. Okay. So, Shimei, while the king was crossing the Jordan, Shimei fell at the king's feet and said to the king the most fascinating sentence you'll ever see. I hope my Lord does not regard me as guilty of a crime. Forget about the wrong your servant did on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Let not my lord hold my guilt against me, for your servant is aware of having sinned. That's why I've come today, the first member of the whole house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king.
To welcome back. Put it out of his mind. Just put it out of your mind.
Just
forget about it.
No. Abishai steps up. What does Abishai suggest? Rough translation. Off with his head is offered another time. And what does David say? What concern is my business to you, sons of Zeruiah? When he did you see the plural that's in there? I forgot to do this in the first hour. Of what concern is my business to you, sons of Zeruiah? Do you see that? Did you say plural there?
Yeah. What do you and I have in common?
Yeah, only one person spoke. That's Abishai. But he's saying sons. That's plural. So who's the other? Joab. This is Joab's brother. He's still accusing Joab a little bit. What concern is my business to you that you should oppose my wishes today? I'm emphasizing a word. I want you to hear that word. Could anyone be put to death in Israel today? Today, I know for sure, finally, one translation says, that I am king of all of Israel. Your life is spared, said the king. And what did the king not say but mean? Today. Your life is spared today. Doesn't this look maleficent? I think that's the word I heard one time. Doesn't this look generous? Right? You get over into 1 Kings, first few chapters. They tell you in another chapter or two that these are David's last words, but David gets some more words over in Kings. Just before he dies, he says to Solomon, by the way, remember Shimei? Remember how I didn't kill him? Fix that, would you? As soon as I'm gone. Okay? Fix that, would you? As soon as I'm gone.
It's worded a little different than mine.
Excellent. Share it with us.
It says, you shall not die
today.
And the king promised him on an oath.
I won't be the one to kill you. There's a big difference between you won't die and I won't be the one to kill you. And I think somewhere hiding in the words, that distinction is hiding. It didn't come out in your translation.
This is not the day for execution.
Yeah.
But for celebration.
This is not a day. And I think the truth is sneaking its head, just popping its head just a little bit above the ground at that point. Okay. When you get to the section in 2 Kings, you're gonna think that moment with Marlon Brando and Al Pacino when he's going over the. Make sure when you're done that you take care of this. You take care of this. It's very Godfatherish. Yeah. Okay, verse 24. Who shows up? My translation says Meribaal. What does your translation say? Mephibosheth, right? That's the same guy. Don't be bothered by that. That's the same guy. Who is that? That's Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. This is the one surviving member of Saul's family that David specifically chose to honor. Who was his servant? Who was Meribaal Mephibosheth's servant? Oh, come on, guys. You got to know this.
Ziba.
What has Ziba just done? Everything he could possibly do. What did Ziba do when David was leaving? Oh, Meribaal is celebrating. He thinks it's such a good thing that you're gone. Here comes Meribaal. Right? Meribaal, son of Saul, also went down to meet the king. He had not cared for his hands and feet. He had not trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day of the king's departure till the day of his peaceful return. This was the guy, remember, with crippled feet. When he arrived at Jerusalem to greet the king, it says Jerusalem in my translation, but I don't think that's right. I think it's in Mannheim. This whole thing is set on the shore of the Jordan, just after crossing the Jordan. To greet the king, the king asked him, why did you not come with me, Meribaal? My lord king, he replied, my retainer deceived me. What does your say at that spot?
Uh,
My retainer deceived me. Your servant said to him, let me get the formal language out of the way. I said to him, saddle the donkey for me to ride so I can go with the king. Remember, I'm lame, I can't walk. And Ziba slandered me to you. But you're like the angel of God, so do as you think right. My father's entire family deserved no better than death from my lord the king, and yet you admitted your servant to the rank of those who eat at your table. What right have I to make any further appeal to the king? Do you see a difference between Shimei and this guy? I've been slandered. What you've been told isn't true. And all I want to know is whether I'm still in your good graces. The king said, say no more. Mine says, the king said, you need say no more. I rule that Ziba be killed for his insolence and for slandering you, and that you take all everything back. Right?
No.
I rule that you're a lying so-and-so, and that you get nothing, and Ziba continues to control all the property. Right?
No,
he didn't say that either. What did he do? Split everything in half. What's he just said? I got no idea which of you is telling me the truth. And I don't want to deal with it today. So why don't you just split it? And I want you to pay careful attention to Meribaal's response. What does he say? This is verse 30, I think. What does he say? Let him have it all. Because my lord the king has come back home in peace. And it's not stated, but it could have been. And I'm back in my king's good graces. Now listen carefully. In the traditional service this morning, a hymn was sung. And in that hymn, here were some words. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. There comes a point where physical possessions are meaningless in light of the favor of the king welcoming me home. Meribaal has caught and expressed something really important. Shimei is just self-serving and all that. But Meribaal is saying something really, really important. And it's saying something that every Christian who has found God's call and has responded to it probably could say the same thing and should. What do physical possessions matter when the king has said, I'm in his favor again? Verse 31, who shows up? You think of the Godfather movie, you want to say Barzini, but it's not. But it's not Barzini, it's Barzillai. He had come down and accompanied the king toward the Jordan. Verse 32, what does it say? He was a man of great age. How old was he? 80 years old. This was the point at which the quote came this morning. If you've seen the second quote up here, one of our nearly 90-year-old people in the first hour said, boy, those people must be old. He had kept the king in provisions during his stay at Mahanaim, because he was a very wealthy man. Come with me, the king said. Barzillai says, listen, I'm so old, I can't delight in food, I can't hear the singers, none of the joys of the palace would mean a thing to me, and I'd just be a burden on you. Let me go home. But first, let me go across the Jordan with you. Let me go across the Jordan with you. The king offers him a place at his table, and he says no, but in verse 37, tail end of that verse. But here is your servant. What's his name? It's not Chimney. Chimham or something like that. Let him go with my lord the king. Treat him as you think right. Now, my translation calls him a servant. What does your translation call him?
Servant.
Was he a servant? All of the commentators agree this is the way of saying, here's my son. Treat him as you would me. I want to flag that. You don't need it today, but you're going to need it next week. I want to flag that. The king said, let Chimham come along with me. I'll do everything, whatever you wish for him, and anything you request, I'll do for your sake. The king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and Barzillai went home. Verse 40, the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went with him. All the people of Judah accompanied the king, and, what does it say? All the people of Judah and?
Half the people of Israel.
Next verse, how does it start?
All the people of Israel.
Now, just pause. Make sure you see between verse 40 and verse 41, I think it is. Okay, the king is coming home. Everybody from Judah is with him. Half the people from Israel are. But as soon as he gets there, everybody from Israel, where's Israel? That's the northern 10 tribes, come to the king and they say, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, carried you off and brought the king and his family across the Jordan and all of David's men with him? And the men of Judah retorted, mine says, what does yours say at that point?
Answered.
My retorted is better. We did this because the king is more closely related to us. Why do you take offense at this? Have we been eating at the king's expense? Have we taken any possessions for ourselves? The men of Israel replied to the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king. Benjamin and Judah were the other two. We have 10 shares in the king, and what's more, we're your elder brothers. Why have you slighted us? Weren't we the first to suggest? Do you pick up anything of tension in this? How's it summarized at the end of verse 43, I think? The words of the men of Judah were even more intemperate than the words of the men of Israel.
Harsh.
Sorry?
Fiercer,
yeah. Now, do you pick up on anything here? I'm picking up that there's still problems. Now, hang on. Let's just get this set right. Here's the people from the 10 tribes of the north fighting with the people of Judah over who gets priority of bringing the king back. Because they all rebelled against him, right? Every one of them rebelled against him. And he didn't automatically reassume the throne. He has to be brought back. The people in rebellion have to say, we want you as king. David's decided that. Everybody still okay? So finally they say, well, we're all in agreement that David should be king again, but we want to fight on who has priority in that. Because the king has a right to be upset with us. We want him to be less upset with us because we thought of it first, but we're the ones who actually did it. We're the ones who are closer. Like this. Okay? Now, chapter 20, verse 1, it comes out of left field. Benjamin hasn't been mentioned. You got the 10 tribes in the north, you got Judah, and all of a sudden, chapter 20, Benjamin shows up. What's happening in Benjamin? Mine uses the word scoundrel. You reading your first verse?
Worthless
fellow, yours says. Troublemaker. Rebel. And where's he from?
Benjamin.
He's from Benjamin. And what does he do? He sounds the trumpet. We have no share in David. We have no heritage in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents. Verse 2. At this, what happens? Everybody from Benjamin. That's not what it says.
Israel.
What's that? That's those 10 tribes that were just acting so nice. They all jump up in rebellion again. Only the men of Judah stuck close to the king, from the Jordan all the way to the Jerusalem. There's a little section in verse 3 about what happens to the concubines. You can read that as you like. Come down to verse 4. The king says to Amasa, summon me the men of Judah and be here yourself within 3 days. Amasa went off to summon Judah, but he took longer than the time fixed by David. David then said to Abishai, Sheba is now in a position to do us more damage than even Absalom. Let's pause and make sure we got the people right. Who did he say, go get the men of Judah? Amasa, the guy he said was going to be his commander, right? And off he goes, but he doesn't come back in the 3-day period that David gave him. He now says to Abishai, who's Abishai?
Brother.
That's Joab's brother, right? It's Joab's brother. And he says to Abishai, Sheba, who's Sheba? That's the Benjamite who's in rebellion. He's in a position to do more damage than even Absalom. So take your master's retainers and be after him before he can reach a fortified town and so elude us. Verse 7, here goes Abishai, right? No. Who goes? Joab and the king's guards and the palace guards and all of the champions, the 30, took to the field under whose command?
Abishai.
Who's in charge? Abishai. Who's used to being in charge?
Joab.
David didn't send Joab for this. David may not even know Joab is gone. He sent Abishai. So here they go. Verse 8. They were near the great stone at Gibeon. Pause before you read any further. I didn't do this well in the first hour. I want to fix it. What happened at Gibeon years before? Joab had found Abner, the commander of Saul's army, and had stuck a dagger or a sword in his belly and killed him. And David didn't like that at all. Here's Joab back in Gibeon. And who's there?
Amasai.
Met them, coming the other way. Joab was wearing his uniform, over which he had buckled on a sword, which hung from his waist in its scabbard. The sword came out and fell to the ground. Joab said to Amasai, "Are you well, bro? How you doing, bro? How you doing, man?" He grabs his beard to kiss him, and with the other hand, Amasa was paying no attention to the sword. With the other hand, Joab picked up the sword, struck him in the belly, and killed him, his entrails falling out all over the ground. He didn't need to strike a second blow. Amasa died, and Joab and Abishai hurried on in pursuit of Sheba. And it happened so quick, chances are good. Almost nobody knew what happened. Trouble is, one of Joab's men stood on guard beside Amasa, shouting, "Whoever's on Joab's side, whoever's for David, follow Joab." Amasa, meanwhile, mine says, lay wallowing in his blood. The picture is he's dying. He ain't quite dead yet, but he's going to be. Seeing that everyone was stopping, the man dragged Amasa off the road. Doesn't say dragged his corpse. Dragged Amasa off the road, threw a cloak over him. Having realized everyone passing is going to stop as long as Amasa's out there. Once Amasa had been taken off the road, everybody takes off. They follow Sheba. They follow Sheba to a fortified town. A woman inside the town says to the besieging troops, "What is it you want?" "We want Sheba." And so they toss Sheba's head over the walls, and that particular thing is ended. That chapter ends with a list of who's in charge, and what's the very first thing it says? I'm at verse 23. Did you get to verse 23?
Joab
was in charge of the entire army of Israel. Amasa is dead. He has now killed Abner when he wasn't supposed to, and David really didn't like that. He's now killed Amasa, whom David intended to be in charge of his troops, and David really is not going to like this. And he's killed Absalom, and he doesn't want that to have happened. And if you come over into the first part of Kings, while he's trying to take care of Shimei, the really important thing he's doing is, he says to Solomon, "Make sure you take care of Joab." This is a bloody section. But there were some high points. What were the high points? Joab accuses him of something, and the accusation is right. The rest of the accusations weren't, but this one accusation is right. What was that accusation? "You love those who hate you. You love those who hate you." In our hour, Travis mentioned an accusation that they hurled at Jesus and said, if we're to be like Jesus, maybe the same accusation ought to be made of us. What was that accusation? Friend of sinners. There is a close parallel between those two thoughts. I want to make sure you see that today. There's a close parallel between those two thoughts. You love those who hate you. What was the second one? Hold on a minute. Yeah. I think the second one for me was Meribaal saying to the king, "Material possessions aren't what I'm here for. I want to know that you understand what really happened and that I'm welcomed home in your home." These are important times, and we've looked at these. I now want to set you up for what's coming. Most commentators say that when you come to verse 26 of chapter 20, you have come to the end of these two books. But there's still four chapters remaining. Those chapters, the commentators say, are an appendix, not meant to say these things happened after this moment, but to say these were things that happened somewhere, and there's randomness to where they happened. They are four discrete chapters, four discrete moments. Okay? The first one talks about a famine and something that David did about it. It's not clear that this happened late. It's likely that it happened fairly early. Okay? Chapter 22 is a quotation of Psalm 18. There's maybe three words that are different between these things. Otherwise, they're the same. Psalm 18, if you look, David addressed the words of this song to the Lord when the Lord had delivered him from the clutches of all his enemies and from the clutches of Saul. If it's talking about delivering him from Saul, that would be pretty early in David's reign, not late. Chapter 23 says these are the last words of David, followed by that list of the 3 and the 30, the champions of David that we've talked about before. Remember, we jumped over to this to get those names in front of us. And then finally, chapter 24 talks about a plague, and we're going to go over those four things. When those things happened is not clear. It's not thought that they all happened after Absalom's revolt and the settling of that revolt. The thought is several of them happened early, that some of them may have happened in the middle, some of them may have happened late. Nobody knows for sure. And when that four-chapter section is over, then we're going to be ready for First Kings. So I commend to you the reading of those last four chapters and a look at the first few chapters of First Kings. There's one surprising thing that happens in chapter 21, and then chapter 24 has a spectacular high spot. And you don't understand how high that spot is until you find the parallel section in First Chronicles. And if you find the parallel section in 1 Chronicles, the ending of that section gives you something that you don't see in 2 Samuel. So I commend to you the reading of these things. Can we have a word of prayer before we go? Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the leadership of our church. We pray your special blessings on the person who is going to be recommended to be the minister of worship and music for us. We also ask for your blessings on those of us who are going to be part of the new ministry at the Village. And we pray that you would be with them, strengthen them, and give them success in the work that they do to try to reach with your Spirit and with your Word into the neighborhood that's around that church. We pray for us here as we try to do that same kind of work here. And we pray that you would help us understand that hiding in these words today, we see a little bit more about you, in that you do love those who hate you, because you always have a sense of hoping that people will turn and come home to you. And then secondly, in the most unusual person, in the words of Maribel, we hear words that say, physical possessions are not nearly as important as whether or not the king is welcoming me home. We pray that between those two that we can begin to see something more about us in relationship with you. We do thank you for your Son and for your Spirit who's alive in our hearts today. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.